Okay, I've been sharing on Jehovah the Covenant God and how he made various covenants with his, with many gods, specific persons. And I shared that a covenant was an agreement between two parties in order to fulfill certain conditions. Okay, usually you gave up something to get something on both these parties. And then I shared on Adam and I shared on Noah. And now I'd like to share the really, truly unique covenant that he made with Abraham. And there is a law of life that life must come from other life. Okay. So why did God create man? Well, a lot of people have various reasons why they think God created man. But I think it was so that he could infuse man with his divine life, that he would know who he was in that divinity, because God is not either natural nor is he material, but we are. So to find us walking as humans on this earth but knowing our divinity, okay, we will glorify him in doing that. The covenants that God made with man, they were truly a means of showing man how important he was to God. It was a way of binding himself. Through the contract, he bound himself to man. Okay? That's why the covenants are so important to understand. It's beautiful when you study those out. The word says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you go into the word and you begin studying it out, if you start first by asking for his life, that's what you want. You want his life to just be as a fire through those scriptures. If you start there, you will see a real change in how you understand the scriptures. They're no longer a letter then. They'll be life to you. Life that you can impart to every cell of your body. So, but through the covenants, he showed us that he is our true provider. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, lacking nothing. Through those covenants, he showed us there can be no lack. There's no lack. Because we come together, we bind together. But that does sear us. Okay. And it's a real human paradox and a great irony, I think, that he would use a covenant, which means to cut an agreement with man. And it always involved a shedding of blood. If you study the covenants out, there's always a shedding of blood. From the first man, Adam, and on through all the covenants, there's some form of shedding of blood if you study it out. And he did that to prepare a body for himself that has been circumcised in order to remove that foreskin. The New Testament calls it the flesh. That circumcision is removal of that flesh that separates us from God. In fact, that Adam covered himself back up with in order to hide himself from God. So he shows us that through the cutting that a life must be offered for another life, because our life is in the blood. We surely know that. When we know that our blood circulates through our body, it's bringing life to every organ and every cell of our body. It's moving. Yes. It's a moving thing.
It's flowing. Are we,
yes,
being drunk?
Flowing. Yes. And may that life flow to each other, because we can impart that blood, circulatory life, to each other too. That's what, and God passes it to us and we pass it on. If it doesn't stop here, may it not stop here. I mean, we get that. We get that understanding. So God breathed, and man became living. Life from life. So through the covenants, actually, we see the ascension quality of God's work. If you study them out, he brings him a little bit higher, starting with Adam and moving on up. Each time, there's a bringing up of man a little bit higher in him. From the first time that he set that first covenant with Adam, a rising up of our understanding, not just literal human understanding, but divinity, understanding of the divineness in us. Okay. And as we come to know ourselves in our true identity as quickening spirit, not living soul, first man Adam, last man Adam, quickening spirit, bringing us from, and that's why I wanted to study the covenant with you, so we could get this transition from living soul to quickening spirit. Okay, an ascension quality to that. We actually have an identity crisis going on with us. We don't really know who we are, and that's what Rokas kept bringing out. We don't know who we are. There's a story of a man who went to a retirement home to visit his friend. And he is walking around the halls, and he can't find the room. And he passes a lady in the hallway who seems to live there. And he asks for directions. And she said, well, I don't know. She said, but if you go to that desk over there, not only will they tell you where you live, but they'll tell you who you are. So we know, we need to know. That's kind of sad in a way. I mean, but that you would have to go to a desk and say, who am I today? You know, but, you know, I might get to that with some of this. I don't know. Hope not. Pray not. No. We never get to that for us. But yeah, I guess if I need to go there, I need to go there to find out who I am. So maybe that's what the covenant really is all about, to find out who we truly are. I mean, maybe it's to remind us of that. So, I mean, Yeshua has a longing for all creation to be restored to him. And this longing is hidden in the covenants. They're actually intended as a roadmap to point the way. That's what they are. You can see them as that. Get us on the path to Christ and keep us there, and to return us to our Creator, where we are one in him. So just who we are, we're going to figure that out. We are each individually have to figure that out. You know, Hosea prophesied, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. So, I mean, we are living in the third day of Christ, both literally and divinely. We are doing that right now.
Yes.
So we shall live before him. This is, we're beginning to get that life within us, the understanding of it. So it's obvious through the covenants that, you know, God had a vision for mankind. You know, without a vision, the people perish. You have to have a vision. My husband used to say, you have to have a short-term goal and a long-term goal. And he said, he wrote down his long-term goal, and he put it in his wallet. He said, you need to look at that every day to help keep you on track. It's like short-term savings and long-term savings, too. You can use the short-term savings for short emergencies, but the long-term savings, you're not meant really to use that at all. It's there waiting for you for that huge earthquake or whatever in your life that you need it for, but you don't touch that. So you have to have a vision beyond the world that you are in right now.
Yes.
Looking to the future, looking down the way, what could happen down there instead of what is happening in my life right now. Look beyond your circumstances to then, because we always have, there's always going to be, you know, a famine in our lives. It happens. Every once in a while, there's a famine in our lives, and there are years of plenty, too. So during the years of plenty, we need to be saving for those years of famine. You need to think ahead. Always be thinking ahead. Get beyond yourself right now. So God, you know, he had a vision for Abraham, and his idea was he was going to impart that vision to Abraham. So Abraham had the vision now, okay? So he just brings them bit by bit through this process of exposing to men of God what is possible. So when you first meet up with Abraham, God talking to Abraham, it's in Genesis 12. You don't have to turn to that, because I'll just tell you what, in brief, there's just three things that he told Abraham in Genesis 12. One, leave your father's house. Two, go to a land that I will show you.
That's a big thing, people leaving that behind them, those genetics, those began doing that.
Absolutely. Three, I will make you a great nation. Okay. What is your father's house? Your father's house is everything that you are in right now. What's keeping you here? It's all your genetics, too. It goes all the way back. It's everything that you are right now that brought me to where I started and where I stand right now in this place. My understanding, my genetic understanding, that's where I'm at right now. And he says, leave that. That's your father's house. That which you obtained genetically from your father, leave it.
But does it include just everything you've been taught to?
Yes, I think it does.
In reality?
Yeah, in reality, you have to. Because he got to a place where he had to trust him completely. He had no reason where he stood to believe this, you know. And God counted it to him for righteousness. But yes, if we could see that, to examine our understandings, examine where we, what brought us to my thinking, the blinders that we put on too, and start listening, God, it could be a different way, couldn't it? You know, does it have to be the way I've always thought? You know, think, just consider. That's all. Just get to a place where you consider that maybe, just maybe, you might be wrong about some things. Or that maybe you're just off a little bit. You know, you're just off kilter a little bit.
A little adjustment.
Yeah. And I think that's really where God has got this group, where he's fine-tuning us. You know, a little bit. You know, we don't have to do a massive overhaul here. Just a fine tune. So, he gave him a vision beyond his father's house. When he said to him, go off and go to a land. Okay, so right away, when someone tells you, I want you to leave where you're at and I want you to go to Europe, what do you start thinking about? You start thinking about Europe, don't you? Wonder what's in Europe. I wonder what's in Africa. I wonder what's in Australia. You would send me to Australia, Father. Ah, what's that like? So you're going to be thinking about that. Your vision is going to immediately be moved, where you're going to start looking at that. What's that all about? And you're going to examine that. Maybe look at a map and see where that might not even be. You may not even know where that is on a map. So you'd have to look that up. And then there's going to be a great nation. There's going to be people. This nation is people. A lot of people. A great nation. Of course, he couldn't comprehend that. You couldn't comprehend something like that if something like that were given to you. I'm going to send you to Australia. You're going to be a great nation. Well, what does that mean? You know, I don't even know what Australia is, you know. But he said, I'll multitudes of seeds. Okay, so he puts that promise in his heart, start mulling over, to leave the place he is in. And, you know, Adam had to leave the pure garden that he was in to go out and till the ground. He had to leave the garden, go out and till the ground.
But he didn't do it willingly.
No.
God drove him out there.
That's what I'm talking about, this kind of ascension thing.
Yeah.
We get to Abraham, who's willing, at least. He has nothing to be to say. You know that he how old he was at that time, 75 years old. He had to wait another 25 years. Oh.
He had been serving a lot of gods.
Yeah, Abraham struggled. I mean,
he was willing. He left. He was willing.
Yes.
And Noah was willing. Noah left that corrupt earth. His was a little bit of more of ascension. He was on an ark in the water, like a baptism of water. We're going to see this is kind of a baptism with Abraham of fire.
Yes.
His was baptism of water. So, I mean, get on an ark above the ground. That's an ascension, is it not?
Yes.
Okay. So he would have to travel, what they said, about 1,100 miles from where he lived in Ur of Chaldee. And they stopped at Haran, where his father died. And then he had to separate from Lot. Or, let's put it that way. He did not separate from Lot. Lot separated from him.
That's right.
There's a big difference. So Lot separated from him. And at that point, it wasn't until that point that God gave him another vision.
Yes.
His vision then, if you'll look at it, natural seed. That's all he told him about. Natural seed is the dust of the earth, if you could number it. Natural seed. So his vision started out in the natural with Abraham. And then he required him to circumcise all male children. And those that were, and that was conditional covenant too. And that, of course, we know that means circumcision of the flesh, spiritually. The New Testament is just full of that, what that really means. So the circumcision of all male children had to be done. And if they did not do that, there were, here's a condition, cut off from their people. They would be cut off. So that was the next way of bringing him up. Now we're talking about the flesh here. We're doing a little bit more of an ascension here. But he's not finished with Abraham, so we need to look. Now this is where I really want the meat of it, in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Now he is called Abram here until he becomes ready to, a year before he's ready to actually have this promised seed, another 25 years. So I may call him Abraham at times, but he's really Abram all the times that I reference him. He comes to him in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad, and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him, the Lord did, the Lord Jehovah counted it to him for righteousness. And he, the Lord, said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I need a sign." And he said unto him, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took on him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he names 10 nations. These were nations that he spotlighted as being greater and mightier than they were. And those that they were to conquer when they went into the promised land.
All the Ites.
Yeah, all the Ites. I don't need to go into them. You know who they are, but... these are nations in us, okay? Do we understand that? Okay. So, anyway, going back on that. He tells, first of all, that he's his reward. Huh, okay, so if I'm your reward, what are you going to give me? You know, I know that you have told me I'm going to be a great nation, so I had to have been thinking about this. How's that going to happen? I mean, his wife is barren. Some of the sages think that she didn't even have a womb. Okay, so
really?
How is this possible? So he starts thinking about Eliezer. Now, by the law of adoption actually made Eliezer his mm-hmm. heir, okay? So it could have been that way. And so he's thinking, what possibilities here? As you would. You would be thinking, what possibilities do I have of having to be in a great nation? And so all he tells him then is only that it'll come forth out of your own loins. Okay, so that's all he tells him then. He tells him later more. This is all he tells him now. Okay, and then now he raises it up higher, and he says, your seed will be as, look up there. Look up, have a vision, see this. Look beyond this natural plane. Look up, heavenly, your seed will be as much as the stars of the heavens. So he's... In this, he's raising his sight higher.
Yes.
Okay, so before that, it was natural seed, now it's spiritual seed. Now you have a combination of natural and spiritual seed. In verse 8, Abram asks for a sign. What? How shall I know that I will inherit it? So this is the sign that he gives him. And then in these details of this sign are really, really important because it gives the shadow of Christ in it, these details. Okay. So, but, you know, Abram was no stranger to contracts anyway. They did them all the time. They would have these contracts. They would kill these animals, actually, as a witness. They would lay the pieces out and both parties would pass between them. And then they would look down, and looking at those dead animals was a real, you know, if you don't keep this contract with me, that's going to happen to you.
Yes.
Okay, so the contract was important to keep. Okay, their word was important, and this is what was going to happen. Judgment would be for the covenant breaker. Jeremiah 34 actually goes into that judgment for the covenant breaker.
When there were 680 laws in the Hohoritic law, so he really knew.
So he had a lot of, though this was the first one that he'd had with God, with this sign, this
yes.
kind of a sign, okay, a witness.
Except he took only clean it.
Yeah. He was familiar. He's familiar with him. Okay. So in verse 9 and 10, I'm going to reread that. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He took all these and divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against the other. Note this, the birds he didn't divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, he then drove them away. So, I'm not going to get into the meanings of these particular animals, the heifer, the goat, and the ram. But they were... they were the best of the sacrifices. The turtle dove and the pigeon were the sacrifices that the poor brought.
Yes.
And if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And wherever in Scripture that you see a turtle dove and a pigeon listed together as a sacrifice, you're going to see the turtle dove listed first. The turtle dove is migratory. It goes, it doesn't stay put. It moves as the seasons move. But the pigeon always stayed put. And when he found its nest, it stayed put. They would put them in crockery or pieces of crockery. They even put holes above their doors. Pigeons would live in their houses. Then they would be available for meat. They were very, they could eat them. They even had them for pets. And they were available for sacrifice if they needed to. So they were one of the most common, and they were only two birds listed in Scripture that were allowed. They're clean. These are all clean animals. They're the only two birds that are listed in Scripture as being useful for sacrifice. Yes. Okay, so the beautiful thing, you know, when I looked at that, I studied that out. People come up with, studying that on the internet, people come up with all kinds of reasons why these. I just think he wanted to show the best and the least, you know. He wanted to put also emphasis, I think, on the poor, because the poor.
Yes, indeed.
The reapers of the harvest weren't allowed to reap around the edges of the fields. And whatever was left that they dropped, they couldn't touch. That was for the poor and the stranger. So God always made provision for the poor.
Yes, he did. Ruth and Naomi gleaned.
That was the only and they gleaned the fields. That's how she met Boaz. So, Ruth. So, I think that really pretty much covers all the available, having the best and the least represented here, to me, was the significance of it. Though some would call them, you know, the ram, the morning sacrifice, you did, I think, you brought up the goat was the morning sacrifice, the ram was the evening sacrifice, and the heifer would speak of the priesthood.
But always, if you're a priest, you have to offer an ox. Oh, God.
So, but I mean, really, the point is that they're all represented from the best to the least. And another thing we notice is that the animals were divided. The animals were divided, not the fowl.
Yes.
Something's been divided has been dealt with. So, under the law of the fire offering, actually, the fowl's never divided. And the priest is the one who kills it.
Yes.
And with the animals, you lay, if I'm bringing a sacrifice, I lay my hand on that animal, I kill it. Okay, so I'm not sure I understand all that, why we have this division of animals and some that are not divided, you know, but that's something to study out. But we have this vision of Abraham keeping the fowls. Okay, so we got dead animals here, and they're going to attract birds.
Really?
So he's kind of keeping everything at bay, and it, till the sun goes down. So he may have stood there doing his part for a significant length of time. And then a deep sleep fell upon him, and a great horror of darkness fell on him. And I hope you don't see this as a natural thing, like going to sleep. This word sleep doesn't mean he went to sleep.
No.
Not sleep as we know it. It actually means to stun, to stupefy with sleep or death. Like a lethargy or a trance.
Well, the scripture says the dead sleep, they know not.
Right.
They know not what?
Right.
They don't know they're dead.
Well,
the same word God used for
I've studied Adam. That really well, sleep and death.
Well, what I saw here was there was a lowering of his consciousness.
Yes.
You know, he slowed his consciousness way down, which is really what we need to do. We need to slow our consciousness down. Indeed, it was as if he was lowered into the earth realm in a kind of death. In the same way, I think that Adam was put to sleep when they took the rib from God, took the rib from him, slowed him way down. Okay, it was in doing this slowing down of his consciousness. This was a sealing of his covenant with him.
Yes.
For a testament is of force only when there is a death. Except a seed fall into the ground and die,
yes,
it can produce no fruit. So he was dropped in the earth, I think, as a seed. Not literally. Dropped into the earth as a seed. Planted in that darkness, that great darkness, just as Jesus was dropped into hell, I think. Except Jesus fall into the earth and die. He can produce no... He had to go through that. Okay? So, he went through a horror of darkness for 3 days before he's raised from that.
We did too. Same thing.
Well, I had a horror of darkness. My husband visited me about 2-3 years ago in a dream. Now, he's been gone 17 years. And when I saw him in that vision, I knew he had been in hell. It was a horrible sight. I will never forget it. But he had come back from it. So I don't know what that means. I can't even imagine it. That picture, it was like he stank of death.
It sounded like his body, that part of him. Sick.
But in verses 13 through 16, we have the seed would become a stranger in the earth, in the new land, and they would become a servant under bondage. So we do know, don't we, how many times it's been said, we had to be a servant first before we can become a son. So they had to learn to serve under that first. Okay. In verse 17, now that's the next important. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So when the earth was completely in its darkest place, its darkest hour, God reveals the brightness of his glory. And he passes by these pieces of slain sacrifice that are spread out on the ground. He is actually, with his fire, this was the covenant of fire then, with his fire, he's purifying that earth realm, okay, this dead earth realm that they were in at that time. He's going to bring them up higher then. Because, you know, in Adam, God walked in the purity of the garden. He actually walked with Adam, but there had not yet been a sacrifice. God provided that sacrifice of the coats of skin, not Adam. Now things are changing, and man is now providing his own sacrifice. That's why the ceremonial sacrifices that they had, you had to go and you had to provide your own sacrifice. That's the symbolism of that. Okay, and this... In the very, very lowest realm of our spirituality, the sacrifice is just killed. It's not divided. It is not dealt with. Okay, so now God's dividing, bringing man up to a higher order. And he passes by as a burning lamp and a smoking furnace.
We're too poor in that realm. We're really poor in that realm. So he has to intervene.
Yeah. So, I mean, this actually prefaces Christ where David said in the Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path." We have the lamp for nighttime, and we have the light for the daytime. We are complete in that. God has provided that. And Abraham was now in a state, a very deep place that he could not pass through. He had no part in this, thus no mixture. So God himself bound himself as the keeper of the sacrifice. He alone would bear it. There were no conditions. Did you see any conditions in here? None. No conditions. Only promises. Some not so good, but only promises. And you know, Israel would later be tried in this here, this promise of 400 years of bondage. Israel will later be tried in the furnace of affliction. So the only work that God gave Abraham to do was to bear fruit. That's it. Can you imagine? If I would have you, you know, like he told one of his disciples, if I would have you wait, what's it to you? You know, was it John? He told John to tarry. Yeah. If I'd have it to wait, you to wait, what is it, Peter? Peter's questioning that.
Peter was yelling.
I want to, you told me go and feed my sheep, you know, do you love me and all this? Go feed my sheep. That's your job. Go feed my sheep. Well, your job is to tarry here. Well, his job was just to bear fruit. That's it. We got to find our jobs. What does he want us to do? It's not the same for everybody. We're a body, aren't we? Huh?
The thing that doesn't seem possible.
Absolutely. And that's true. And to trust him. If we got anything out of this, was to trust him. So, I mean, this is the same thing he told. Did he not tell Adam and Noah the same thing? What did he tell them? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. His message is the same. It's no different. Be fruitful. Okay, but that's kind of general, just be fruitful. He's giving him more details now of how to be fruitful. Leave where you're at, go. Okay.
Don't bring your dirty seed with you.
I mean, so with every new covenant, the old passes away. You know, Adam's passed away, Noah's passed away, now we have this new covenant. And I want to direct your attention to the first verse of Matthew 1. Where it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we do know Christ is not his last name, right?
Of course.
Christos, and that's just a title. Jesus Christ. Christ is just his followers. So this is the generation of Jesus Christ, he tells them. This is the generation of Jesus Christ, and guess where it starts? The kingly or priestly genealogy always begins with the source of the dynasty. The source of the dynasty, and this is actually the spiritual genealogy of Jesus Christ. Yes, the natural genealogy of Christ, Jesus, which was followed the seed of the woman through her father, always follows the female, the woman.
In Jewish.
In Luke. Yes. It's in Luke. And it started with her father, Mary's father. This one is the spiritual genealogy, which started with no other than Abraham. Not Adam, not anyone before him. It started with Abraham. It's a genealogy of Jesus Christ, it says, okay? And that, so remember also Melchizedek, the high priest of God, brought bread and wine to Abraham. So that tells us there too, his spiritual kingly genealogy that was meant for us to follow. That's our spiritual thread. And this thread includes a vision. And I mean, it's a specific promise of both natural and spiritual seed without number. And you know, Abraham got the idea of it. He captured that idea, though he could not. It's like exercise. If you exercise your body, if you go make a plan, I'm going to go exercise, do you see the results of it right away? No, you don't. But you know that if you keep at it every day, you're going to see results down the road. You really are going to see. You can't help but see results down the road. If you change your lifestyle, change how you eat healthy, the results are for you down the road if you will just see it. Sometimes we have to put a picture on the refrigerator. This is going to be my result. And look at it, you know, yes. As a reminder. This is my result. That's what I'm aiming for. Okay. So Abraham walked from then on. And you had to think, well, everywhere he walked, every time he laid his head down, he would think about that vision. And he even He was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God.